Well, this is one of six sermons thinking about our vision for North Bradley Baptist Church. And it's only right and proper that our vision starts with God. Let's commit our time to the Lord. Father God, we thank you that we can take this time, Lord, to look into your word. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand what you are saying. Lord, that we would know what this means for us. And Father, as we look at this psalm and see something of the psalmist's heart, Lord, we pray that we would not be unchanged or unmoved, but we would long to be like this psalmist and have a heart for you. So, Lord, we pray that you would be at work amongst us here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our vision has to start with God because he is God. He is the starting point. And unless we know him, unless we love him, nothing else that we say is going to make sense. How can we ever think about discipling each other if we don't know God ourselves? How can we think about taking the good news out to the world if we don't believe it ourselves? And so we must start by thinking about our relationship with God and make sure that is good and healthy and that we behold our God. That's the starting point. Now, the Psalms have been called the Songbook of Israel. And quite often when you're reading through it, they're expressing fear or confusion or praise or trust or all kinds of different emotions. These are the soul cries of men who know God. And one thing these Psalms don't lack is passion. And that's what we find clearly expressed in Psalm 84. The psalmist clearly has a passion for God. That's our first point, a passion for God. I wonder what you're passionate about. Some people get very passionate about their sports, don't they? And they're willing to spend hundreds of pounds on tickets and subscriptions to watch their football and their rugby and their clothing. They're willing to spend hours going to support their team and traveling to get there. Other people are passionate about their cars and they spend hours polishing them and upgrading them and doing all this stuff, reading about them. Other people are passionate about food and, you know, to cook isn't for them. It's not just something you have to do in order to eat. It's a work of art. Some people are passionate about exercise and that's what they love to do. Some people are passionate about trains. I don't know if we've got anyone here who's passionate about trains. I won't ask you to put your hand up, but I think we've got someone that's passionate about steam. I think Chris likes steam. I might be wrong there. But, you know, we can be passionate about all these different things, can't we? And it's good to be passionate about stuff, I think. It shows we care. It's got to be better than apathy. And this psalmist, he is passionate for God. And as elders, this is really what we want to see growing in ourselves and in us as a church. Like people who are passionate about God, who see him, who know him, who delight in him. And so let's see how this psalmist feels about the Lord. Verse 1, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. So here he's thinking about the temple. He sees the temple as lovely. I always find it fascinating when I go to see where people live. If you ever have me round, you might notice I'm terribly nosy. I'll be looking at your books, at your DVDs, your furniture, your pictures, everything, just sort of going, oh, that's interesting. Ooh. And you know, I'm fascinated by people's houses because it tells me something about you, actually. And the temple tells us something about God. It was a place that looked impressive. It was a place that reminded Israel how holy God was. That the way it was set out, the furniture, everything about it was to show that God, he was in a way unapproachable, but yet could be approached. It was a place that enabled access to God through sacrifice. It was a place where you could come to worship. It was a place you could come to meet with God. And so the psalmist sees this as lovely, not because of so much because of the actual temple itself, although of course the Jews loved the temple because of who dwelt there. That was the point. It was who dwelt there that was important. It was God's temple, God's house. That's why they loved it, because God dwelt there. In verse 2, he says, my soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord, the courts, the place where God is. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. You see, this is who he yearns for. It's not so much a building, but the living God, to the living God, the place where God is. This is the language of love. You can imagine almost a young man writing this to his betrothed, for who he longs to be with. My soul longs for you. I want to be where you are. My soul yearns and craves and aches for you, and his flesh and his heart cries out. So in other words, the psalmist here is saying, my whole being, my body, my soul, it desires to be where God is, in his courts, to meet with the living God. The ESV here has sing for joy. Now, I'm told that that's not really the meaning here. The NIV is better. It says it is a crying out for God. It's the idea, it's like a cry of a baby or of an animal for its mom. This is a man who is desperate, desperate for his God. There were three festivals where Israelites would make their pilgrimage to the temple, if they could, not everyone could. But these festivals, they would have an end to them, and so people would have to return home. Now, the writer, he could be far off when he's writing this, wanting to be at the temple, imagining himself at the temple. But it's more probable that as he writes this, he's at the temple. But he knows his time to leave that temple is approaching. So in verse 3, he's able to look up. He's able to see the birds nesting in the temple. And he finds himself envying them. He's thinking, they don't have to leave the temple. This is their home. They're near the altar, the place of sacrifice that opens the door to fellowship with God. They're right here where I want to be. And then in verse 4, just as he envied those birds who were nesting there, he envies those who live nearby, probably the priests who serve in the temple. They can stay there. This is where he wants to be. This is what he longs to do, to dwell in God's presence and to be with those who are singing the praise of God. And this is the mark of someone who knows God. It's what happens to King David in Psalm 34. He says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And when we do that, when we see this is good, we want more, don't we? If something's good, you don't say, well, that's enough, thank you very much. Actually, no, I want more. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, he counted everything as lost compared to knowing Christ. So much so that he said earlier in that letter, he says, I desire to depart and be with Christ. You see, there's a real desire for the Lord here. I wonder, do you know what the psalmist and what Paul is talking about? Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Have you ever ached for God and longed to be in his presence? Is that a reality for you? This is what the Holy Spirit should be producing in us, a desire to know him more, to be near him, and to worship. Well, perhaps you knew something of that passion once, but especially in lockdown, perhaps it's just not the same. So what can we do if we kind of know where we should be, and maybe we were once, but now we're not? Well, this isn't something we can work up in ourselves. Spiritual passion, desire, it comes from seeing and knowing and tasting God. If you've ever been the exercising type, perhaps you know the buzz you can get after you've done a run or a workout or a cycle or whatever else it is. You know, it makes you feel good, doesn't it? But then, you know, we can let these things drift and we can get too busy. We stop our exercise and months go by, weeks go by, and we just sort of forget about it. And then you pick it up again. You think, oh, I better do some exercises. And then you do it and you think, oh, this is good. It makes me feel good. Why did I ever stop? And for those who love the Lord, or those whose love for the Lord isn't what it should be, those who've drifted, the answer is come back to the Lord. Pick him up again. The psalmist longs for the living God with his whole being. You see, it's personal. At the end of verse 3, he says, my King and my God. If you find yourself wanting to want God again, that in itself is a good sign. Even if you don't feel like you're that close to him, but you want to be, that's a good sign. And there is hope, even if we've drifted, because God has promised us. He says in James 4, he says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. In Jeremiah 29, we read, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Jesus says in Revelation 3:20, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Lockdown can't keep Jesus out. He wants to come in. He wants to have fellowship. He wants to eat with us. So God promises if we seek him, we will find him. How do we seek him? How do we draw near? Just as if a husband and wife or a parent and child never spend any time together, the relationship will grow cold and distant. So we need to spend time with the Lord. That means making time for the Lord. There's no shortcut in this. We need to carve out that quality time. Perhaps that means going for a walk, specifically to be with the Lord. Perhaps we need to get on our knees. I mean, physically, just get on your knees before the Lord. Lay your soul before him. Ask him to restore you, to refresh you. Come before him. Tell him how you feel. Maybe you need to be still before him. Just turn the phone off. Turn everything else off and just be still before him. Don't rush into his presence and then rush away before anything happens. Take that time to be with him, to get into his words. If we're going to seek the Lord like any other relationship, it does require a quality time. But realistically, the psalmist, he can't spend all of his time at the temple in worship as much as he might like. And we can't spend all our time on our knees before the Lord. But there is an attitude of heart that can help us in this. And we're going to look at that in our second point, a heart set towards God. So we ended the first part in verse 4 by saying, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. And he's with them, he's enjoying every moment. But in verse 5, his thoughts seem to turn to those who aren't there yet, who are still making their way to Jerusalem. And so in verse 5, blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. There's two things that are linked here. Blessed are those whose hearts are set on Zion, and blessed are those whose strength is in the Lord. Last year's holidays weren't really quite what we all imagined, were they? I don't know if you managed to get away to have a little bit of a holiday. Probably wasn't the holiday you anticipated. But even when holidays are normal and everything's great and you know, you're going to the place you really want to, oh, the journey can be such a trial, can't it? You know, especially with young people. Are we nearly there yet? I'm hungry. I need a wee. You only just had one. What's wrong with you? You know, and there's the traffic and the delays and the stress and getting lost. And you say, why do we do this every year? Dear me. Well, isn't it because we have our minds set on that destination. And so we think it's worth it. We keep going because of where we're going to go. It makes it worth it, doesn't it? Now, some of the Jews who were traveling to Jerusalem would have had long and difficult and even dangerous journeys to make. And so thinking about these pilgrims, he says in verse 6, as they go through the valley of Baca. Not much is known about this valley. Valley of Baca is probably referring to some kind of dry, difficult valley that they would have had to come through. Some think it was also known as the Valley of Tears, which I think tells you something about this valley. So why would they go through this harsh place? It was to get to their destination, to get to the temple in order to worship God, to meet with his people. Now, we have no physical temple, do we? But we are on a journey. Last week, we thought about that journey as a marathon. So in one sense, we already know the Lord. He is with us all the time. But, you know, for even for believers like us, there is coming a day when we will be with him and experience him and know him in a much deeper and closer way. We will be with him. But until that day, we are journeying through this world. A valley of Baca, if you like, perhaps a valley of tears for some of us. And as we go through this world, the terrain can be foreboding. It can be hostile. It can be dangerous. And this certainly isn't a place to get too comfortable in. Verse 6, he says, as they go through, it's not a place for stopping. There is real danger for us because actually, our valley of Baca can be so comfortable, can't it? And we forget we can actually want to stop and think this isn't too bad, actually. Why bother carrying on? I'm quite comfortable here. But there is much to distract us. There is actually lots to worry us, isn't there? As we go through life, no matter how comfortable we are, there's always these things that happen. There's real issues that confront us. And sometimes in our lives, as we're traveling through our lives, we can become fearful and disorientated and forget that we are going somewhere. We can get so caught up in the journey that we forget we are actually just passing through. And so we need to make sure the compass of our hearts is set heavenward. We need to remember our destination is to be with the Lord. That's where we're going. That's why we're traveling. And so when life gives us a flat tire, or the people we're traveling with are a bit grumpy, or just life just seems so hard work at the moment, and you feel like giving up, then it's time to behold our God, isn't it? To hold on to those promises that he's given us, to remember where we're going and why we are going. We are on that journey to be with the one who thrills our soul. And he is worth it. That's why it's so important to have tasted and seen that he is good, that he is worth it. This isn't just cold religion. This is relationship with the living God. If we don't have that, we're not going to carry on and we might just give up. But you know, God hasn't just invited us to come and said, well, good luck, see you when you get here. Now, he actually provides for us. He protects for us along the way. Notice verse 5, blessed are those whose strength is in you. Who is he? Whose strength have we got to call upon? Verse 1, it's the Lord of hosts, the Lord Almighty. He is our strength. In him, we can face things we never thought we could. Do you know, we might reach an end to ourselves, but we're never going to reach the end to his strength. Even in this dry and desolate place, there are springs. There's rain. So this world might look pretty grim and confused and awful and everything else. And yet, even in these difficult times, he gives us the strength and he gives us showers of grace. And actually, it is as we go through these really difficult times, the hardest times, that we experience God the most. Often that's the case. It's often in these severe trials that we are forced to push down the roots of our faith deeper into him. It's when we realize, I can't do this, that we start to draw on him and his strength and look for him to help and ask for his mercy like never before. We can get by with superficial faith when everything's easy, but when it gets tough, that's when your faith really gets exercised and grows. And do you know, these trials and these hardships, they change us. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So this very journey that we're on, it's not just an unfortunate blip or obstacle in the way of our great glorious future. Actually, it's part of God's preparing us for glory. He's preparing us for our arrival to be with him. He's knocking off the bits. He's refining us. He's doing his work in us as we travel on through this journey of our life. He's not trying to make us as miserable as possible. He's teaching us what it is to trust in him, to find our hope and our delight and our joy and everything else, our life in him. He's teaching us what it is not to find our hope and life in this world or in ourselves, but in him. And this is good because he is the only one who is good. He is the only one who will not fail. He is the only one we can truly depend. So as we travel, he's doing his work in us, preparing us for glory. And these things will help us, if we remember them, they will help us on our journey, and they should lead to a trust in God. That's our final point this morning, a trust in God. Here we find one of the reasons why he delights in the Lord. So look at verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose way of life is blameless. The picture of the sun there is a picture of life and energy, light and warmth. You're on Zoom, you can't see, but there's a little sunbeam right now just going across my legs. It's just nice. It's warm. It's refreshing. I'm sorry if you're sitting in the shade there, but it's nice. The sun is a good thing here. This is a source of blessing. The sun is indicating a source of blessing from God. God is the source of all blessing. That shield that is speaking of loving protection. It's not that he gives us everything that we ever want, but he gives us what is good and right for us. It's not that he protects us from every hardship we ever have to face, but he is protecting us so that he will deliver us into ultimate good. And in the light of the New Testament, we know just how far the Lord is willing to go in order to bless us. Romans 3:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? This is the living God with whom we come to meet. And the psalmist has realized that above all that the world could offer him, above all that the dangers that he might face in the world, what he needs most, who he needs most, is the one, the living God. He is the one he will put his trust in. He is the one he wants. This is why he doesn't want to stay away, because he realizes, I am most happy when I am closest to my God. If we look for happiness in marriage, in children, in achievements, in pleasure, and anything else, those are good things. But if we look for our ultimate happiness in those things, we will find they will not satisfy. They will let us down in some way. These things, they are passing. They are imperfect, as good as many as those things are. No person, no thing can shoulder the burden of satisfying our souls. No thing or person can answer the cry of our souls like our Heavenly Father can. Only the Lord Almighty can truly satisfy our deepest needs. And that's why we put our trust in him. Verse 12. Well, why do we trust in him? Well, because he is the one who won't fail us. Friends, children, wives, husbands, parents, money, health, fitness, savings, politics, and pastors, we will all fail. And no matter how good they might be, they will all let us down at some point. But we can trust God with our hearts, with our souls, with our lives, with our present, with our future, with everything, because he knows what is truly best. So who better to trust in than God? And so the psalmist, he can think of nowhere he'd rather be than near his God. Verse 10, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. That's how much he delights in the Lord. You could offer him 1,000 days enjoying the things of the wicked, but there's just no contest to him. Nothing compares. And it's our hope and prayer that we as believers, that we as a church will continue to discover just how good God is, that we as a group of believers will come to know and delight in the Lord more and more, that this will be our experience, the same as the psalmist, that we will long for him and long to be in his presence. And do you know, when we realize just how good God is, that affects everything. It is going to affect who we live for. It's going to affect how we live. It will affect what we pursue, the things we want to do. It will affect what we give ourselves to. When we realize how good and awesome God is, then when the tent of the wicked tries to entice us with its lies, its sensuality, its promises, it will have a hard time taking our eyes off Jesus, because we have got our eyes fixed on him. We say, no, I'm looking at him. I behold him. He's great. He's what I need. That will change everything. So we are hoping that we as a group of people will behold our God and we will delight in him. And then once that happens, a lot of the other things in our life will fall into place. But in all this talk of the temple and God's house, should we be applying that to this church building that I'm standing in right now? Well, if we do that, I think we're mixing up our covenants. See, we don't have a physical temple. We were never told to go and build temples or synagogues or anything like that. So what is this building that some of us are sitting in right now? What is it? It's not the church. It's a building. It's a shelter. It's quite a nice shelter, really, isn't it? It's quite handy. It's practical. But it's a building. It's not the church. 1 Corinthians 3, 16, 17. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives among you, and you together are that temple? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. It's the people of God, who are the temple. God doesn't dwell in this building. He's not sort of somewhere here. He's in us. He's in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Individually and corporately, we are the body. And do you know what? The body belongs together, doesn't it? The body belongs together. So we read in Hebrews chapter 10, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, it seems to me that those verses are probably written to believers. Were written to those believers in Hebrews, and they were having a hard time. Persecution was coming their way. Jesus hadn't returned, and some of them attempted to give up. This is what the book of Hebrews is about, urging them to keep on going, because some of them feel like giving up. And so he's saying, don't give up meeting together. And we do need to continue to meet together, don't we? The day is approaching. So we need to be spurring one another on. Unfortunately, I think through this pandemic or whatever we call it, there has been a drifting of people. People have just thought, well, I'm just not going to go to church. I'm not going to meet with God's people. I can go it alone. But, you know, it's not the way the church is meant to be. We are meant to be this spiritual building being built together, aren't we? We do live in unusual times, and yet we are meant to be encouraging one another, showing these pools of grace as we travel through the valley of tears, of Baca. Now, I know some of us are meeting here physically, some of us are meeting on Zoom, and I think for now that's okay. But let's not imagine that Zoom is a long-term spiritual healthy option. I don't think it will be. I don't think it's particularly healthy. It's something we have to do now, that's okay. But actually, the church belongs together. In our current situation, there's pros and cons to meeting physically, to meeting online as well. And so we just have to make the best of our situation. But the point is, whether we're electronically or physically, the point he's saying is, don't stop meeting together. Whatever format that might take, we are to meet together. We are to encourage each other. We're to help each other. We're to minister to each other. We're to spur one another on. We are on a journey together as children of God. We're not to try and go it alone. We are believers being built together. That's part of God's grace to us. He's given us each other. So however we might agree or disagree, or struggle with these things and not quite sure, you know, what to do for the best in these situations. Whatever we decide, let's not give up meeting together. Rather, let's continue to seek the Lord together. And all this church, this building, the ministry, everything, it's all about the Lord, isn't it? It's about the Lord. It's about getting to know him. It's about loving the Lord. Why? Because there is no one like him. He is the greatest. He is the best. He is God. He is the source of life, of grace, of joy, of protection, and everything that is good. That's what the psalmist has come to know in his soul, in his bones, in his flesh. He's decided. He knows. He says, I want God, and nothing else will do. That's what the elders of this church want for you. We want you to come to that position where you realize, I want God. Nothing else will do. We want to set our hearts on the Lord. We want to spend our time seeking to know him more and helping others to do the same. So before anything else, we must come to know and delight in God, because nothing else, no one else will do. Let's just be quiet for a moment before our Lord. Father God, we are aware that our lives, for many of us, our lives are so comfortable. We live at a time that even a century ago, just people wouldn't even understand or believe the things that we enjoy today. We live like kings and queens. Lord, we're aware that these great blessings bring great temptations as well. Lord, we can become so enamored with the things of this world, as good as they are, that we forget who we are to be about. We forget that we are just passing through and we're heading to be with you in glory. So, Father, I pray for us as a church that you would help us to behold you again. And yet, Father, I know for many of us that we face it in our lives, real difficulties and real problems and real heartbreaks and just things that just make us just really not know how to continue. And so, Lord, whether we are facing joys or whether we are facing difficulties, Father, we pray that our hearts would be turned towards you, that we would not give up because of pleasure or not give up because of pain. Lord, would you turn our eyes, turn our hearts to you? Lord, would you cause us to fall in love with you and to want to know you and love you more? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to